A herd of kids. Amen. That's pretty cool too, ain't it? Thank God. Amen. Thank God for all the children and those that are helping them. I want to ask you to pray for Brother Donald Cook, if you would. Right before church, he was having something to eat at Razak's, and his left side got to hurting him real bad. He made mention of, you know, that they called the ambulance, and he's been taken to the hospital. So that happened right before church. So we got a lot of folks out right now that followed him up there. So you would pray for Donald Cook, please. And I ask you also to make mention of a young man named Blake Davis. Many years ago, well, back around 21, I guess, somebody had asked me to go see this young man that had tried to take his life there in the nursing home he was rehabbing. And just tragically, I mean, he used a shotgun to do it. Took off half of his face, and he survived it, thankfully. And I went and talked to him, tried my best to encourage him, to witness to him. He insisted he had been saved, and we prayed together. It was hard to understand, you can imagine. And I guess it was some time ago there. There was two that got saved out of jail. Last summer, I married those two. They live up in Kentucky, and that they have since got started going to that church at Sulphur Springs that was visiting with us here Sunday night. And just in the way of prayer request, the sister said, remember my son, and she began to tell me about what had happened. And I remembered that boy not making a connection to her, and he was having surgery today. He showed up on the prayer line. Reconstruction of his face, taking the leg bone and forming a mandible and those kind of things. And it went well today. So we're thankful for that. We continue to pray for him. And yet it just made full circle, realizing that was her son. And when I talked to her about when he got saved, I said I couldn't tell when he got saved. He was a young boy that got saved here. Of course, that would have happened, you know, down there. I'm not around him, and he got saved down here. But got discouraged and depressed. And, of course, you know, I think suicide is probably just a temporary insanity, and just getting so discouraged and depressed like that. And that happened. So if you would remember that church over there. That family that just got married back in the summer, they're out passing out tracts and trying to lead people across. They're going the right direction. And this young man, hopefully, he'll get in on a good thing going forward. All right? I want you to turn to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This coming Sunday, Brother Jack will be at Seymour there Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'll be there for their missions conference. And originally it was going to be Brother Schlechty was going to be with us, and he's going to Florida. He's going to be out of pocket, can't do it. So that's why I'll be gone the following Wednesday. Well, next week this time I'll be there. So if you would remember that mission conference, we could be a blessing to those brethren there at Bible Baptist in Seymour. James chapter 2 is what I have you turn tonight. I'm going to talk to you about profiting tonight. And a while back, there was a small businessman who had immigrated to this country, and he kept all his accounts payable in a simple, empty, old cigar box, and he kept his accounts receivable on a spindle, and all of the cash from it was simply kept in its own register. And he had a son that went to school and learned how to be an accountant and had come back home to work with his father. Thank you, Brother David. And looking at the way the business was running, he said to his dad, I don't know how you run a business like this. I don't even know how you know what your profits are. And he said, son, when I got off the boat here, he said, I had 36 cents and a pair of pants. That's what I was wearing. That's all I had. And he said, today your sister is an art teacher. Your brother is a doctor. You're an accountant. I have a car, a house. I have a good business. Everything's paid for. He said, so you just add all that up and subtract 36 cents, and and the pair of pants, and that's my prophet. Amen. Now, there's somebody right there that did not forget where he came from, and he was thankful for where he was. And tonight, I want to encourage you. That's really my goal. I want to encourage you about profiting at the judgment seat of Christ, of course. And here in James chapter 2, which is this is the last time the word appears in the Bible, and we could spend a lot of time handling all this dispensationally, and I don't want to do that, okay? I don't think it'd be edifying for this type of message I want to preach tonight. So just remember, there is a difference between salvation and consecration in some respects, and there's the matter of being justified before God. And then also, after you're justified before God, becoming a light to the world and becoming salt to the earth and having an impact upon others. And so, in that regard, there's a matter of being justified before men. And being justified before God, Romans chapter 4 shows plainly it is definitely, no questions asked, without works. It is faith in Christ alone. But before we can carry any weight with others, we're going to have to bring something to the table. People are going to have to see something. And James chapter 2 here helps us with that regarding men and what they see out of our lives. So look down at verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say," now notice this, "say," somebody talking, "though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him?" And watch how this thing plays out practically as being a help to others. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food," somebody's in need, "and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So you got someone here talking about their faith, talking about it all day long, but our faith, it's not going to impact others until they see something. We've got to realize that. In that respect, then, faith without works is dead. It's not going to help them if it doesn't help them. All right? So that's where to remember that, verse 17. "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Notice again, verse 18, a conversation. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So you can see there's two people having a conversation, and so this faith with works here, pragmatically speaking, not dealing with the thing dispensationally, pragmatically speaking, is about justification before men. And justification before God, that's another matter, but notice the question and the issue brought up in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren?" And then again at the end of verse 16, the question is asked again, "What doth it profit?" All right, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And again, like I said, I'm talking about you profiting. And last night at Wall Builders, and I've used this illustration here before, but talking about the pursuit of holiness, the importance of understanding the balance involved and the commitment to godliness that's involved, and how it doesn't pertain necessarily to sinlessness. And I used the illustration of a dog chasing a car, you know, because the dog takes off just like he's going to get it. And after a while, he realizes he ain't going to get it. He just gives up. And if you think holiness is that, if you think holiness is sinlessness, you know, you'll get excited church time, you know, but come Monday, it'll be one of those, right? Because you're not going to be sinless. You're not going to be sinless. but you can be holy, all right? You can be complete. And God tells us to be holy, all right? Now, with that respect, I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ with you tonight. And I'm telling you, some of you are going to make out better than you think. And you might have it in your mind, we don't have a chance. But I kind of want to go against that notion tonight, because I don't want you to get one of these. Forget about it, amen. Because you can. You can make out good at the judgment seat of Christ. Recall Paul trying to address the problem of confusion with the churches of Galatia, who had had those from Jerusalem, these false brethren, who we would call false missionaries, showed up, and they began to try to encourage those new converts, those Gentiles that had been saved, back towards the law. They were proselyting again for Judaism, and they're trying to get them to take that first step, that initial step of being circumcised in order to stay saved or to prove they've really been saved. And they're, again, trying to get them to turn back to the law. And in that context, Paul said to them, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And so these are putting that heavy pressure upon those Gentile converts to be circumcised. And the implication, again, was if they didn't, either they really weren't saved or they lost their salvation. And Paul's point is very direct there, as to allow this error to go forward there, preaching circumcision for those Gentiles and trying to get them under the law. He would have said Jesus Christ, he said, would be of no spiritual benefit. If they could be saved by keeping the law, then there would have been no reason for the cross. There would have been no reason for Christ to die. And so he's telling them, in that case, if that's the way you view this, then what was the cross all about? Christ shall profit you nothing. He's talking about bad doctrine. Later, Paul encouraged Timothy about those that he was overseeing, and he said, "Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit." But he said they're just words for the subverting of the hearers. So there, in those two instances, you have doctrine that was not profitable, and then there's a warning about words that were not profitable. And where we began in James tonight, we've seen that as far as what men see, faith without works is not profitable. But faith with works is profitable. Here's the first time the word shows up in the Bible, Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. It says, "And Jacob sod pottage." So he's like, he's boiling cabbage, if you will. He's making a vegetable stew of beans. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. So Edom means red, and that's a nickname. Old Red here. He's redheaded when he's born. He's earthy, ruddy, and then he's drawn to that red chili. Verse 31, "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." So he's asked for the chili, if you will. And Jacob said, "I'll feed you, but it's going to cost you. Sell me your birthright." And it says, verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" So you notice again the question there is like what James asked. What profit is there in this? And of course, there was a profit in that birthright. It represented spiritual blessings and blessings from God. And of course, he would be his following his father's death. He just didn't know when that would happen. And, of course, it would be years from that point before it would happen. But see, old Esau, old Red now, he's hungry right then and right there. And so he sells out, trades off his birthright, those long-term blessings. He sold all that off for that short-time fix, just for that short-time immediate satisfaction. And it was because he did not recognize the profit that he had. He sold out for chili. And sold out, we would say, way too cheap. It cost him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark records that question saying, "What profit is there if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So there's the question tonight. What is the profit in all this? What is the profit? Over in the book of Esther, when Haman deceived the king Ahasuerus about making a decree to slay all the Jews in Persia, ironically, he said, here's the way he sold him on. He said, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse, and they don't keep the king's laws." And he said to him, here's how he deceived him, "Therefore it's not for the king's profit to suffer them." And Haman, he wanted them all destroyed. He wanted all the Jews destroyed. And he coached the king to make that decree by claiming they weren't profitable to be around the kingdom. All right, so you got to get this thing right. You got to understand what's profitable, what's not profitable. Esau didn't know. Ahasuerus got tricked because he didn't know. Judah prevented the murder of Joseph, saying to his brothers, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? And so he ends up getting sold off like that. We know that was part of the plan of God. And I think back in early in the book of Samuel, before they anointed a king, they had asked for a king, and they were kind of moving Samuel out of the way, and they were realizing that was a mistake. Samuel trying to keep them on track because they realized they had crossed a line. Samuel had showed them that, you know, that what they had asked for wasn't right. But he encouraged them still, and he said, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain. All right, so what he was saying was, you made a mistake here, but don't get off track chasing after that which is unprofitable. Look over to Ecclesiastes, get Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and recall when David was being hunted. And there were times when he was great in his faith, and there was times when he was at low ebb. Just like you and me. There's times, man, we're ready to charge hell. And there's other times where we, if we had wings as a bird, right? And that was David. That was David. And you read the Psalms and you see that. You can put wound with wound. You can get encouraged by the words of David as he gets encouraged by the Lord. And one time there, he's not sure he's going to make it out. He said, I think it was Psalms 30. He said, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? And David knew. He knew that there could be a profit. There could be profit made from a man's death. But for him, and not at that time, and not in that way. Job chapter 21, Job's exposing the thoughts and the intents of the wicked, saying basically, he says, they don't serve the Lord because they do not see the profit in serving the Lord. They said there's no profit in doing it. So there in that those situations, David's praying for mercy so he could profit the Lord by continuing to serve him and live for him. And Job said of the wicked, that they lived every day as if there was no profit in serving the Lord at all. So look here how the book of Ecclesiastes opens, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So again, that question I'm showing you right now, it shows up over and over again in your Bible. What's the profit of it? That's the question. God in His Word trying to get us to think about what is profitable for us in life and what is not profitable for us in the way we live. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. It says in Proverbs 11, 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Look over at chapter 2 here. Chapter 2. This is Solomon again. Look down at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Solomon giving a testimony says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. I mean, he's living like the average American today, right? Well, I do what I want to do. I did whatever I wanted. If I wanted it, I got it. That's what he's saying. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, obviously, nobody wants to get to that point. Well, you're at the end of the road, and you're looking back, and you're realizing, this has all been for nothing. I've not accomplished anything. Everything I worked for, everything I paid for, everything I built up and enjoyed. When I'm gone, amen, it'll all be for nothing. You don't want to live your life for no profit under the sun. But that's the way some people live. That's the way everyone lives without Christ. Just like Paul told Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, It is certain we can carry nothing out. And if a man only has riches down here, when it comes to the end, he can't carry them with him to where he's going. It does not matter. Certainly riches down here have no impact on the riches up there. Amen. And then even greater truth than that, if you're rich down here and you die without Christ, you can't carry those riches with you down there. And so that's why Jesus says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You realize that until you get saved, everything about your life is about what's under the sun. It's for you. It's about making you happy, getting what you want, getting your just. And if that's all there is, there's no profit for that. There is no profit for that. For those that die in their sins, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. And for us that are saved, this is as close to hell as we'll ever get, amen? And the unsaved life is unprofitable. But then when you get saved, see, now by the Holy Spirit, you got a connection. You got a connection to the Lord Jesus himself by that same Spirit now and eternal life. And so life now is for above. It's about what's above. It's beyond you. There's something else to live for, amen? And it can be profitable for you, and it can be profitable for God. Look over at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And like I said, you know, I love our church, and I think highly of the men and women of this church. I'm amazed by many of you, and I believe some of you here, you're going to make out. You're going to make out all right at the Jumping City of Christ. I know we're here in this little old local church in East Tennessee, but I believe you'll make out a little better than you realize as far as making a profit eternally for the glory of God. And here's the thing. I have witnessed to people, witnessed to the lost there, and they live in such a way, and they've come from such a background. They are of such a nature that they realize they are foreign to God, which is where you want them to understand they're at. They are outside. They're aliens. But that's the only way they're ever going to see themselves. They can't see themselves ever getting right with God. They can't see themselves as somebody that God even wants. And, of course, you try to convince them otherwise, but they just can't see it. They see you in church. They see you singing your hymns. They see you thumping your Bible. But that's not them. It's not the way they were raised. It's not the people they've ever been around. It's not the crowd they've hung with. It's not the company they kept. And so they just don't see it, and you try to convince them, hey, the Lord wants you. You try to convince them the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they just have a hard time seeing that because of the way they view themselves. And then there are some that are saved, Christians who get saved out of terrible backgrounds and terrible situations, and their lives were a wreck they got saved out of. The families they came from was a wreck. And thank the Lord they got saved, but they can't ever see themselves growing in the Lord. They can't see themselves bearing fruit for the glory of God. They can't ever see themselves being a light and winning others to Christ and fishing for men because of what they were saved out of. They just can't view that. So they can see it from somebody who's raised in church, somebody whose dad's a preacher. They can see it from them, but they can't entertain such a thought, considered that their mother and dad were drunks or doing dope, and that's how they were raised. They just don't see themselves like that. But we all know they're wrong. Amen. There's no glass ceiling for anybody. Amen. The Lord wants the unsaved. He wants them to be saved. And the Lord's desire for every child of God is that they grow and they bear fruit to the glory of God. And I point all that out because we tend to think of our being profitable at the judgment seat of Christ as a foregone conclusion, that it's for others from another age in the church age, that, you know, this is not a time of martyrdom. This isn't a time where we're suffering persecution. We're in the Bible Belt, for heaven's sake. Amen. East Tennessee, of all places, Laodicea in America, we have more than we need. There's no chance to even suffer for the Lord. You know, hey, I got saved at Vacation Bible School or youth camp. My family's nothing remarkable. Nothing, you know, we're not going to be profitable at the judgment seat of Christ. That just ain't going to happen. But you may be wrong. You just may be wrong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, you don't have to turn there. He said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He's saying, those that take you in and listen to what you've got to say, they're being receptive of me. All right? So I've had people that have taken me in. I've had people that have listened to what I've got to say. You know, and at the time, I'm thinking, it's not a big deal. It's just me. But the Lord said, I'm taking note of what's going on. I'm seeing you've come in my name, and you're representing me, and they're being receptive to you. And the Lord's saying, that's not going without notice. And he's saying, me and the Father, we're a package deal. I'm just trying to get you to see how the Lord views this. We keep viewing our role at the Jump City of Christ right next to every great martyr there was, every great preacher there was, you know, hoping I'm not behind D.L. Moody or something like that, you know. And when I'm out visiting, you know, someone hears me out, lets me in, whether that person realizes it or not, good things are racking up for them. When I go to a different church and I'm preaching this book and the people are receptive and they're taking it in and welcoming the truth that I'm bringing, and you know, it doesn't have to be anybody on the altar at all at the end. Good things have happened. They're profiting. And here's the thing, folks, think about it. Just us here as a church, we've received folks, right? Not just talking about who received us. We've received folks together. There have been many a man stood right here in this pulpit and preached the Word of God. And at the conclusion of every message, people on the altar, people saying amen, people being a blessing, that preacher, that missionary, helping that missionary, and it does not go unnoticed. The Lord's watching all this. He goes on to say in Matthew 10:41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And I know this is about a prophet, but it isn't just specifically about prophets. It's being specific about principles that are involved in receiving those who come in the name of the Lord. That's the teaching. He goes on to say, he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know, you just got an attitude, well, let's hear him out. Doesn't seem like a major thing, but the Lord says, I'm writing that down. They want to hear what the Lord's got to say, amen. And he knows it. And whosoever shall give, he says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple. I like that. Just as a disciple of Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, we're thinking there's just so much to go around at the Jump City Christ. You know how it looks like in the Bible? Like there's a lot. You'd almost think he was rich in grace and glory, and he's anxious to show that out, amen. I mean, if you're going to get rewarded for giving somebody a cup of water, Dave Bird, tonight, amen, if there's a reward in that he says, you won't lose that reward, folks. You're not talking about somebody who's divvying up going, uh-oh, there's still a whole other age to go here at the Temple City of Christ. We ain't even got to the last day saints yet. What are we going to do for them? That's not the way this is going to go down, folks. Amen. Another time Jesus had his disciples, you know, said there were some, they were doing what we do, but they weren't with us. So we forbade them because they weren't with us. And Jesus said, no. If they're not against us, he said, they're with us. All right. And he said, for he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. You know what that is? That's a prophet. That's a prophet. It's a reward, a prophet. Jesus also said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I know we think of the extremes again, because it's happened, and it's even happening now. But persecution in regard to Isaac and Ishmael in Galatians 4:29, what was that? It was a matter of somebody getting mocked, somebody being spoken against. That's the way the Holy Spirit defines persecution. I know we like to say, well, ain't none of us ever been persecuted, because we're putting in terms of what we know about church history. Or some other brethren that we got a high on the shelf. And we're not taking anything from them. But according to the Word of God, the words of the Holy Spirit, all you need is somebody dogging you. All you need is somebody rolling their eyes at you. All you need is somebody dissing you, we say. making light of you, speaking against you. Folks, you don't have to believe me. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And brethren, some of you have been maligned, spoken against, just for coming to this church in this East Tennessee Bible Belt town. Amen. Some folks mock us because we stand for Israel, because we're premillennial, because we believe the Bible literal. Amen. There are people who mock us for that. We get mocked because we not only believe God gave His Word, but that He has perfectly preserved it word for word. We're King James Bible thumpers. Amen. We believe in soul winning. We believe in fishing for men. We get maligned for that. We believe in public ministry. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We believe people are going to hell. So we move with urgency. We go out in the highways and the hedges. We compel them to come to Christ, just like we're told to do. Amen. We get maligned because we believe in the biblical order of the home. We don't believe that it is a courtesy to put leadership on a woman. That is no disrespect to the woman. That is simply responsibility for the man to realize God put that on the man, not on the woman. And so people kick you for coming to church where we preach things like that. And folks, the Lord knows. The Lord knows you're getting in the net for the truth. Amen. No kidding, Nathan was talking the other day, and he said, him and Victoria was talking to this couple, and there was a couple in another church, and they actually teach in a Sunday school class in another church, and they were talking and said, yeah, we know where your dad pastors, and they said, well, we drive through there, and said, you know, a lot of times we're, you know, Wednesday night or Sunday night, so we're just out going for a drive or something like that, so they're laying out of church. They don't think nothing of it. These are Sunday school teachers. They do it quite often. Said, every time we drive by there on a Sunday night, that crowd, there's always a packed parking lot. I said to my husband, don't those people ever miss? And then said this. She said, how much church do people need? Well, man, when it gets that low, when the lights get that low, folks, it's not hard to stand out for Jesus. And you stand out for the Lord, man, the Lord knows, amen. And through that disdain and that dismissal and that disrespect, it's not for nothing. That's what I'm telling you. There's a profit in such matters. Jesus talks about praying in private. He talks about giving in secret. He talks about fasting when nobody knows about it. And He speaks of those things as if they're going to be profitable for us now and later. Look here at Isaiah 48. And let me just say up front, you're going to have to believe in the Godhead or the Trinity to get any of this. Isaiah 48, 16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. You see that? This is the Lord speaking about being sent from the Lord and His Spirit. Try explaining that without 1 John 5:7 in your Bible. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Look over at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And don't think I'm trying to pull one of these charismatic tricks, you know, applying Old Testament promises to us. But I just say this, that in that passage we just read, that's the Lord talking about His own attributes, His own practices. In other words, He's talking about the way He does things. And whereas the matter of profit and prosperity is different between an Old Testament Jew and a New Testament saint, the Lord God is not different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And when He's telling you, this is what I teach you, this is the way I lead you, folks, that's the truth. It may not be material wealth, it may not be material blessings, but it is blessings. And the Lord said, I'll teach you how to profit. I'll teach you how to profit. He leads us towards that. That's what we see. That's the way He does things. We're His children. You know what He wants? He wants His children to make out good. Even the ones in Laodicea. Amen. So He tells us what's profitable. Here in Proverbs 14, look at verse 23. This is something just obvious. Just obvious. 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know what penury is? That's deficiency. That's poverty. That is, you sit around talk about it, there nothing happens. But if you'll reach and get it, amen, you'll work, it works out. Look at Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In all labor, he said, there is profit. In all labor, there's profit. God wants us to work. You know why? Because it's profitable. You know, being full-time in the ministry, you'd say, well, you're full-time in the ministry. Yeah, but I work. I don't care what anybody thinks. Amen. My wife would tell you, she's sitting right there, I work around the clock. Amen. Sometimes I just got to forego sleeping. Amen. I labor in the word. I labor in prayer. I labor in the field. Amen. I don't have a problem telling you that there. And also, too, I put my hands to work. Admittedly, I don't have any skill. But I reach and get it. Amen. You know, sometimes those guys without skill, when there's work going on, we had to work harder. Amen. Because the other guy that knew what to do, he knows what he's doing. He'd tell you what to do. And that's the way it goes down there. But my point is, we all have to teach our children to work. I mean, Angie certainly did there because it's profitable. My sons were taught to work. They worked two jobs, every one of them right now. They worked two jobs. And my daughter's married men that work and work hard, good hard workers. And some people work harder getting out of work than they would if they just reach and get it and get the work done. Amen. But work is good for us. Work is good for us. Work gets things done. It's productive. And it is profitable. And so we all teach our children how to work to be profitable. Because the last thing children need to do today is just sit around on a phone, just texting back and forth, doing nothing, amen, and just staring at a screen and even getting on public forums and spouting off about things they don't even know what's going on. Taking selfies and what have you, amen, that's not profitable for them. Amen. Dr. Ian Clark, he was a medical missionary to Uganda, wrote a book called How Deep Is This Pothole? There where he's working, you know, he's losing his mind. But he said, in essence, if a country could be built by a bunch of men sitting around talking, he said Uganda would have been the greatest nation on the earth. That's a frustrated medical missionary right there. Amen. You don't have to be rich to be profitable. As a matter of fact, Solomon said, labor not to be rich. But he did also say, there is profit in all labor. The Word of God tells us that. And some of you, a lot of you actually, you know what I know about you? You're hard workers. You really are. I'm not just blowing smoke at you. I'm telling you the truth. You're hard workers. And God said, not me, the Word of God says, that is profitable. And I'm just saying you're probably doing better than you care to imagine. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So just a sharpened blade is far more effective than a dull one. Anyone knows that. And so wisdom in life is more profitable than not having it. And you got to work hard. You got to work hard. But you need wisdom while you work. And that's important. It'll make you more productive. It'll make you more profitable. Because the Word of God says wisdom is profitable. You know, some folks here at church, I can tell you, they've been blessed with wisdom. There's folks here, sitting right here, I'm looking at. You have been blessed with wisdom. That's good. That's wonderful, actually. You serve the Lord who teaches you how to profit. And right off the bat, he's giving you something you can profit with. He's giving you some wisdom. And if you have wisdom, that is more valuable, the Bible says, than the merchandise of silver and fine gold. That's what the Word says. One chapter back, we won't look at it, but Solomon's speaking about a powerful king who is coming to lay siege on a small city that gets protected, and he doesn't succeed in his besieging because of the wisdom of a simple man that everybody just soon forgets. They just forget him. And that's mentioned in Scripture. You know why it's mentioned in Scripture? Because that kind of wisdom isn't forgotten by God. Here's a simple man that protects a little town from a great, powerful king, and everyone forgets his wisdom. And God writes it down in the book. You know why? Because God didn't forget him. God didn't forget him, amen. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have in my life, I've helped people out by the wisdom God gave me. And while I was sitting there talking to them, I knew it was wisdom God gave me. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but you're talking and you're doing your best. You've prayed up and they're telling you what's going on. And you're giving them answers, and while you're giving them the answers, you're realizing this is coming from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I have several times. And I'm realizing the Lord's given me wisdom to give to them while I'm talking to them. And it's just coming, and it's flowing, and you're able to help them. And there have been people that's happened with, and later on, they forgot about it. They forgot about the situation, you know. And that's okay. Life moves on. Life moves on, and you really can't get your ego hurt by something like that because it wasn't your wisdom anyway. You knew at the time where it came from the Lord, amen. But here's what I know, even talking to you tonight. God didn't forget. There's been times where God gave me the wisdom to help someone, and I helped them. And I believe it's going to be profitable later. And I'm not bragging, I'm bragging on God. What a setup that the Lord would give you a tool to use, and when you use it, He writes it down. And He says, you're going to get credit for that later on. What a blessing. We don't got time to look at it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says spiritual gifts are profitable. And we all have different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ so that we can operate and function as one body in the ministry. And some of you, you're profitable in the ministry right now. You're profitable now, and that's going to profit you later. You understand? I mean, listen, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's keeping the nursery. God bless them. There was a time down there not long ago where the nursery workers had 27 children down there. That's about as close to martyrdom as we're going to get. None of us thought anything about it because we're not down there. But I'll tell you who thought about it. The Lord did. The Lord took note of that. Those women there, you said, well, some of them got their own kids down there. Not 27 of them. They're taking care of your kids. They're taking care of your grandkids. And they're doing that so you and I can sit up here with liberty and preach and hear the Word of God. And it can have free course. Amen. I've been to churches where it don't have free course because of that. And, you know, I preach through it. It really doesn't bother me much. But I can see, boy, it sure drives that family crazy trying to keep their youngin' set down and quiet down. And they're going crazy trying to keep up with them. Amen. But look here, something else. Verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. So there's something to it, right? Amen. It'll help you a little. It will help you a little. So do it. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But watch this. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Again, I'm just trying to get across to you. Some of you are making it out better than you realize. You're not even under threat. No one's trying to beat you or nothing, amen. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 over at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is great profit. That's what we read. And godliness with contentment is great gain. In the Word of God, that's what it says. You know, we know how that works. If you're content tonight and you're not living a godly life, that's a bad situation to be in. If you're satisfied and you don't have any walk with God, you have no thirst for righteousness, there is no hunger for the Word of God or truth, if there is no desire in you to get closer to the Lord, you're not living godly, and you're satisfied with that, you're in a bad state. It's the worst state you could be in. It'll never change. You're content with not being godly or being close to the Lord. However, I'll say this, if you're godly and you're not content, that's a bad case. You know why? Because you won't be godly long. It'll be spurts. You'll get bored with it. You'll be looking for something else to get you excited, amen? And if you're godly and content, the Bible says you've experienced great gain. Amen, your number came up. Amen, S-A-V-E-D, you won. You're happy with the Lord. You're happy in life because you have the Lord. You don't need anything else but the Lord. God says, you won the jackpot, buddy. You're going to profit now, and that's going to lead you to profit later. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul was showing us there's a little profit in bodily exercise, a little. But in comparison to the exercise of godliness, there is no comparison. He said, that's profitable to all things. That's what he said. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul at the end of his ministry, you know what he said? He said, he's talking about different ones that have forsaken him, and he said, only Luke is with me. He just has his doctor friend. And he says to Timothy, hey, when you come, remember what he said? Bring Mark. He said, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And what you see in that is good men in the ministry, that's profitable to you. I'm blessed to have many, many good friends in the ministry. I thank God for them, amen. They're profitable. Paul spoke of Onesimus and the runaway slave that got saved because he ended up in the same jail Paul was in by the providence of God. And he said, I'm dreading going back home. And Paul said, hey, who's your master? And he told him, it's Philemon. And Paul said, I know that guy. And he said, I'm going to write a letter and send it back with you. And so he did. And you know what he says? He testifies. He says, you know, I know it used to be Onesimus, he wasn't profitable to you. He said, but now he is. Now he's profitable to you and me. Amen? Profitable. Profitable. Look here. Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is your father. You know what he does? He chastens you. He chastens every son he receives. And we always think of chastening like, you know, we've done something wrong. And sometimes it is that, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we're bearing fruit, but not as much as we should be or could be. You know what the Lord does? He chastens us. He prunes us. He cuts on us. He takes away hindrances and things that are distracting us. And he does so, the Word of God said, you just read it, for your profit. For your profit. It's working now. It'll work for you later. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back at 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. And again, some of you are just more profitable than you think. There are profitable things to your life, and it's building for your profit later. And I'm, you know, I'm not trying to be a charismatic preacher up here. Good things are going to happen to you. I know we're all dreading the judgment seat of Christ, and that's healthy. Amen. Because I know what's coming. There's a lot of things I got to answer for. I don't want to answer for. But I'm just trying to encourage you that I think everybody has that thought. Everybody understands that much. But you're not going to strike out. You ever helped a disciple out? Amen. You got good men in your life. Amen. You got things God put in your life, and he's leading and guiding you, and you're responding to it. Amen. Those are good things. And this one here is the most. This is the most profitable of all right here. And we understand it's the most obvious of all. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And of course it goes on to say what it means to the preacher, but it's profitable for all of us for those reasons. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof in life, for correction in life, and for instruction in righteousness in life. I mean, the reading of the Word, the study of the Word, the meditating upon the Word, the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, amen, you name it, memorizing it, hiding it in your heart that you might not sin against God. That book is profitable. It benefits us all now and later. And according to this book, God's book of books, you are profiting in your labor. You are profiting in the wisdom God has given to you. You're profiting in spiritual gifts God's given to you to minister to the body. Your godliness, just having a walk with Jesus Christ, is profitable. Good men in your life is profitable. God's pruning, chastening care is profitable. And the scriptures themselves are profitable. Profitable to you now so that you'd be profitable later. Because the profit that works out at the judgment seat of Christ is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will not be rewarded because we're all that. Not one of us will be rewarded because he's all that. And we just got out of his way in the way we live. The Lord tells you he'll reward private prayer. Come on. Is there one in here can say you've never privately prayed? Wasn't a show? You weren't making a speech? No one was watching, no one could hear you, and you didn't care. The Lord says, your Father saw that. He said, he saw that. He heard every word you said. He said, he'll reward simplistic giving. You ever just gave and no one knew about it? Well, no one but the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, you did that. You did that in secret. Oh, so I'm going to reward you in not out in open. That's what he said. Fasting, not trying to get attention. When your Christian life's not about, look at me, look what I'm doing, none of that. Amen. It's just real. Your relationship with God is real. You don't need everyone to know what you're doing. You just got to walk with the Lord. You just abide in the vine. And the Lord knows that. Hey, you say, well, man, in this world, you tell people you're serving the Lord, that ain't for the glory of man. Listen, there's some of our crowd that'd be the glory of. Right? And there's some folks, that's exactly what they're interested in. And the fact is, the Lord says, I see you when no one's watching. I hear you when no one's listening. I see what you're doing when no one even knows about it. And God said, I'll reward it right out in the open. When you bear reproach, men speak against you. He said, for the truth's sake, for righteousness' sake, because you're doing things right. For the Lord's sake, the Lord said, reward. He said, rejoice, rather. You're going to make out great. Folks, I didn't write that. You know what he said? Great is your reward in heaven. That's what he said. Don't act like you're going home and you're not getting a thing. When he said the otherwise. You're getting a neck just for coming to this church. I feel bad for it. I do. I don't care if I get it in the neck. I hate you getting in the neck for the stuff I say. But I'll say this, it's not for nothing. The Lord knows, amen. We started with the question, what profit is it? And by now we can see by the scriptures, there's quite a bit of profit in some things you've got going on in your life, even right now. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll tell you what, instead of receiving prayer requests, it's time to go ahead and close. And I'm going to ask all the men to come ahead, come on up here. As they're coming, if you've got a prayer request that needs to be mentioned, you just raise up your hand real quick and I'll get to you. Anybody have something that needs to be said tonight? In the way of prayer requests. Yes, Tamson.